All right, so who remembers what we talked about last week? Philippians, okay, that's good. We're in the book of Philippians. What's that? Being a bondservant, okay, good. What else? That was kind of one of the main themes. What else? Humility, okay, good. So I left off last week with a question for us all. And the question is, what does it look like for me to have the mind of Christ and to walk in humility? What does that look like in my life, in your life? And so I'd like us to start by just sharing a little bit about that this morning. Before we do that, so you can kind of be thinking about that, maybe some examples of how that kind of played out in your life this last week as you thought about that, as you processed that, and just in your own walk with Jesus this last week. And so examples of seeing others more significant than yourselves, or just a number of things that we talked about last week. So, but I was encouraged with this morning. This is from the gospel primer. And let me just read this morning. It talks about humility. And the author writes this: according to Scripture, God deliberately designed the gospel in such a way so as to strip me of pride and leave me without any grounds for boasting in myself whatsoever. This is actually a wonderful mercy from God, for pride is at the root of all my sin. Pride produced the first sin in the garden, and pride always precedes every sinful stumbling in my life. Therefore, if I am to experience deliverance from sin, I must be delivered from the pride that produces it. Thankfully, the gospel is engineered to accomplish this deliverance. Preaching the gospel to myself each day mounts a powerful assault against my pride and serves to establish humility in its place. Nothing suffocates my pride more than daily reminders regarding the glory of my God, the gravity of my sins, and the crucifixion of God's own Son in my place. Also, the gracious love of God lavished on me because of Christ's death is always humbling to remember, especially when viewed against the backdrop of the hell I deserve. And so I think it would be good here this morning to encourage one another, to spur one another on, to speak words of encouragement to one another about just humility and what you've been thinking about this last week as it relates to that concept or that idea and that idea of being a bondservant or having the mind of Christ. And maybe there's been examples of choices that you made this week as a result of that, that maybe you wouldn't have made if we hadn't talked about that last week. Or So I don't know if there's, just to share some of those things maybe here this morning to start off with. And then we'll continue on from there and carry that thought kind of to the next place that Paul shares in Philippians. So, yeah, and we constantly need that reminder from God and that reminder from just even the situations that come up in our lives, right? And so Pine Tree Village and going to an LTG or coming to prayer on Thursday morning, all of those are opportunities to say no to ourselves. And maybe I'm just more selfish than anybody else, but man, I'll tell you, even, you know, yesterday morning doing yard work, you know, my selfishness just didn't want to go there. And yet, when we make choices to go against our flesh and to and we're intentional in that process, that we think about that we are reminded that we are bondservants, that we are here to serve not ourselves, but we're here to serve God. And in the midst of serving God, that typically comes out serve others, to think of others as more significant than ourselves. And to just have that mindset. And I don't know for you, but for me, that's not a natural thing. That's not where I go. That's not my tendency. And so we have to be constantly reminded of that. We have to be willing to be reminded by others and by God, and be willing to listen and to yield and submit, and to, you know, make choices against our flesh, intentional choices. Am I going to get up and go to prayer at 6 o'clock? Well, for me, the answer is typically no, I don't want to do that. But I have to think about it from God's perspective. What does He want from me? What does He want me to do? Who is my master? Am I my own master, or is God my master? And so all of that has to be running through our minds, and just how we think about and our perspectives about life. And all of that relates to humility, all of it. And so I want us to continue on that journey here this morning, because Paul goes on. So we talked last week about Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. And Paul continues on from there and starts teasing out some more specifics in that process that I want us to think through here this morning. But let's just continue to be reminded and be willing to be reminded that our life is not our own. And that God does have a mission that He wants us to be involved in. And we need to think about our lives from that perspective. I don't know, for me this last week, as it related to what we talked about last week, was this verse in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 that we looked at last week. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. And I don't know, the skeptic in me just kind of goes, well, God, what about, you know, so there's this idea about we can have the mind of Christ, right? That's kind of a paraphrase in the midst of what we talked about last week, that we do have the mind of Christ, and we're all supposed to have the mind of Christ together in unity, and ultimately that maps to the mind of God, and we're supposed to somehow be there in that place. And yet my mind goes to Isaiah 55, where it says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord." And so I don't know. For me, I have to wrestle with that. What does that mean? How do I get from that place to having the mind of Christ? And so I was thinking about that this past week, and just asking, well, how does that really happen? How do those two things, because in my skeptical mind, those two things are different and distinct from one another. So how do I reconcile those things? How do I bring those two things into the commonality of who God is? And I think the answer comes down to Jesus, as it always does. Jesus is the answer to that seemingly paradoxical sort of two sorts of thoughts there. Jesus is the answer. Jesus comes in. Jesus comes into the gospel story. Jesus comes into the gospel story as a human being. He walks on this planet that you and I live in day by day. And it's only through that we can start to even understand this idea, this concept of having the mind of Christ. Because God sends him into our world as a human being. And he dealt with the same things that you and I deal with day in and day out. The struggles that we face. He felt those same things. And so in that sense, we can somehow relate to who Jesus is and who God is through Jesus Christ. And we can start to wrestle with the same things that Jesus wrestled with from his perspective instead of from our perspective. And so we can step into the mind of Christ. And that's really what this idea of becoming more like Christ is really all about. Is that our mind would become more like his. That we would think more about things from his perspective and the way that he would think about things. We would be challenged in that, just in the midst of our own selfishness. And so Jesus changed everything. Jesus changed everything. And through Jesus Christ, you and I can start to interact in this world that we live in the same way that Jesus interacted. We can have his mind. And we can grow in that, and we can become more mature in that. And that's what sanctification is really all about. To mature into thinking like Jesus thought. And to acting like Jesus acted. Imperfectly, of course. We'll all make mistakes in that. But that's our goal. And so, in Philippians chapter 2, we'll pick up from there and we'll start in verse 12 here this morning. Kind of this next big idea, big concept that God lays out. Let me just read it here. Starting in verse 12 through 18 here. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. And so, you know, again, the context here is so important because Paul knew these people. Paul knew the people that were in this church in Philippi. He had labored with them. They were his friends. They were his companions in the ministry and the gospel. And many of them, I'm sure, Paul had led to this place of knowing Jesus Christ. Had led them to a place of them claiming Jesus as their own. And so as Paul writes this to them, just that first verse there in verse 12, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only is in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. This idea of Paul passing the baton to them, it becoming their faith. It was their faith that they had to be responsible for before God. Paul was not responsible for their faith. He led them to a place of accepting Jesus Christ, and yet Paul was not in a place where he wasn't with them physically, and he couldn't lead them forward in the midst of their faith. They had to take ownership of that. They had to walk in that faith in their own way. They had to wrestle with that, what that meant in their own life. They had to somehow wrap their minds around it and understand what that looked like as they lived their life. And we can all think that our lives are busy, and you know, they are, and yet I'm sure their lives were just as busy. They had all kinds of things going on in their world. We're all in that place. And so for us, as it was for them, the question becomes, okay, what am I going to do with my faith? How am I going to live that out in the midst of this world that God has put me in? That he has created me to be in. What am I going to do? What am I going to do with my faith? What decisions am I going to make? What choices am I going to make? And Paul is imploring them that it's their responsibility to figure that out. That they're going to have to wrestle with that. They're going to have to own that themselves. It's their responsibility. In that sense, we're all in that place. Where we're going to have to continuously, if we're thinking about it at all, we're going to have to do this day by day. Every day is going to be different. There's going to be different challenges in the midst of our days, and we're going to have to think about, okay, what choice am I going to make in this specific moment? I think so many times we can get overwhelmed, and we can think about life as this big thing, and it is this big thing. And it's an important thing. And yet it all boils down to moment by moment choices. What am I going to do in the next 5 minutes? Am I going to take that next right step in my faith according to God's will? Am I going to submit to Him in the next 5 minutes? But so often we can think about life as being this huge thing. And we can be overwhelmed and we just kind of throw up our arms and well, I guess it's not going to matter anyway. But it does matter. Every minute, every 5 minutes matters for the kingdom of God. And we're going to have to make choices every 5 minutes to say, okay, am I going to serve myself? Or am I going to serve the King? Am I going to serve Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior? How do we think about life? Are we going to continuously seek and find and obey? Each one of those 5 minutes. Not just based on what would make me happy. What would be the best for me. Not based on my preferences or my opinions. But based on who Jesus really is. Not who I want Him to be, not even who I think He is, but based on who He really is, am I gonna live out my life from His perspective? Am I going to have His mind about the world around me? I think Paul is obviously writing that to this church in Philippi, but God is also challenging each one of us with that same thing. How am I going to live my life? And it does matter, those choices that we make. Each one of those choices. And not only matters for us, but it matters to those around us. It matters to every single person in this body as we make choices. Right? And so, as you make a choice to be a part of or to attend or go to a specific LTG, that's not just a choice for you. It's a choice for each and every one of us. As you make a choice to go to a time of prayer, it's not just a choice for you. It's a choice for every single one of us. And as each one of us makes those choices, they add up. They add up in kind of a synergistic way where the sum of each one of those choices builds on each previous choice that others have made and that we've made. And it all counts for the kingdom. Do we think in that way? And are we teaching others to think in that way? Because it's not just a me sort of thing or a you sort of thing. It's as we're making disciples. Is that a part of our disciple-making process? Are we teaching others to think in that way? Or are we thinking, well, a disciple is just someone who has said yes to Jesus, that it says, I'll follow you, I'll believe in you. But a disciple is so much more than that. A disciple is someone that not only says that, but actually makes those hard decisions moment by moment to follow Christ in the midst of the business of life, right, that Jeff was talking about. Will we make those choices? Will we teach others to make those choices? And so Paul is writing to his friends and he's saying, this is your thing. This is your thing. You're going to have to figure this out. You're going to have to work out your salvation. Not just a one-time deal. It's a working out of that salvation moment by moment in the midst of life. And to teach others to do the same thing. Paul goes on and thankfully we're not in that ourselves, right? We don't even have to do that in our own strength. We shouldn't do that in our own strength. God has given us a helper. God has given us the Holy Spirit. And it's through the Holy Spirit that we are guided into that we're given strength to actually even have a chance to walk that out. So we're not left to ourselves, thankfully. But let's not forget, let's remember who the Master is. know if you've ever seen that bumper sticker. You know, it says, God is my co-pilot. Okay? That's not right. God is the pilot. God's a navigator. God is everything. And we are here to serve Him. We are here to submit to Him. Not ourselves. It's His agenda, not ours. And He does have an agenda. Let's not forget that. Let's not be mistaken into thinking that this life is somehow based on my agenda or your agenda. It's God's agenda. And so it becomes about Him and His desires and what He wants. And are we going to bend our knee to His? I think it was verse 11 where we kind of left off last week. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess. Okay? That's not optional. That's not optional. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. It's not an optional thing. What is optional is the timing of that. When will we make that choice? When will we make that decision to not only say I believe, but to actually live like I believe? Will I choose to bow to the King today and tomorrow in the midst of all the other stuff in life that's happening? Will I make those hard choices? Sooner or later, every tongue will confess. Every knee will bow. For some, it will be too late. God gives us a very specific timetable, a time frame, to bend our knee and confess to Him as Lord. And that's the time that we're in right now, as we're living the life in this world. One day that ends for every single one of us. And if we've not done that in this world, in this life, during this lifetime, we will do it. We will do it. But it's a very different outcome. Very different outcome. And so the time is now for salvation. And yet, in the midst of making that confession, bowing to Him that single time and saying, yes, Lord, I will follow, then we have to live it out. We have to obey Him as we live out this life. And that is so hard for us to do because we don't have the full picture. We don't get everything that's going on. We don't see it as God sees it. He gets it all. He sees it all. He's orchestrating it all. Do we believe that? Do we trust that? It can be so hard for us to think in those terms because we don't have the full picture. We don't see it. And so we can read a verse like Romans 8:28. Let me just read it here. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. And we read that and we put that in the context of now. Right? We put that in the context of what does my life look like today? But if we go back and we read the context of what God is communicating there, it's really the context of the future. It's the context that God is working all things for the good. His good. The good for the kingdom. What is to come. The future. That's the context. But for us, we're so temporal and we think about the now. And we think, well, that can't be right because the now doesn't seem all that good, God. And it may not be from our perspective. It won't be at times. It won't seem good to us. And yet, do we trust God that He is taking all of that, all of the brokenness, all of the hurt, all of the pain, all of the things that shouldn't be? And are we trusting God in that? Are we trusting God in that? We can get confused. We think, God, this doesn't seem good. I wonder, could it be that the gospel is so much more than just the now? Could it be that the gospel is, in fact, much more about the future than it is about the now? And when you think about it from an eternal perspective, I think that's true, because eternity goes on forever. And so the gospel becomes this thing that has so much more significance in the future than what it does even now. But we always seem to go to our circumstances. I do. I go to my circumstances. Some of the greatest revelation that I think we'll have as human beings will come not during the seemingly good times, but the things that seem really messed up and don't make sense at all and are really hard to deal with. Because it's during those times that we're going to have to think through, okay, God, who are you really? Who are you, God? And do you care? Do you see? And are we going to be willing to trust God in the midst of that adversity and that pain and that suffering? And when we get to the place of thinking that through, we have to somehow, if we're thinking at all, come to this place of understanding God and the bigness of God, the vastness of who He is, His awesome power. And we have to come to the place of asking God, if you're so big, if you're so powerful, if you're so loving, well, why is this happening? Because if we understand who God is and who He claims to be, then we have to understand, and we come to that place of knowing, God, you could change any of this. You could change it all right now. All of it. It wouldn't have to be this way, God, because you're that powerful, you're that big. And then in our humanity, in our humanness, we ask that next question, why? Then why don't you, God? Why don't you, God? And then we have to go back to Romans 8:28 and ask God, are you really working all things for good? And we have to put that in the context of God's perfect plan. We have to put it in the context of eternity. We have to put it in the context of the future and the promises that God has made. And we have to trust Him in the midst of that, in the midst of really hard things, in the midst of circumstances that aren't, they don't feel good, they don't feel right. See, I think it's in those times when we'll really come to understand God in a deeper way. God is working all things for good. He is working all things for good. But that does not always translate to all of my circumstances are good today. It's not a one-for-one sort of thing. God has a bigger plan than my circumstances. God has a bigger plan than your circumstances. And that can be a really, really hard thing to wrestle with. But we have to wrestle with it. God gets that. God understands that. We know that because of what Paul writes next. He says, do it without grumbling or complaining or questioning. Why do you think God says that? I think He says that because He knows that's going to be our tendency. He knows that's going to be who we are in our selfish, just the selfishness of who we are. It's been that way since Adam and Eve. Ultimately, they didn't like what was going on in their midst. And they took it upon themselves to change their circumstances, to change their situation that they were in the midst of right then and there. And they chose to rebel against God. And from that day forward, that's been all of our tendencies. You and me and everyone else. Because we want what we want, how we want it, when we want it. That's our selfishness. And when we don't get it, our tendency, our first reaction is to grumble and complain. That's just who we are. It's been that way since the fall. And so, when we choose to not go there, when we make intentional choices to not go to that place, what do you think that does? Because everybody else is the same, whether they believe in Jesus or not. We all have that same tendency. And so when we make choices to not do that, as Paul writes here, it says something about God. We shine like stars, not for ourselves, but for God. We become this light that shines. And it says something to those around us about who God is. And that's a really hard thing to do. But we have to make choices in that. We have to choose not to do it. It has to be something that we think about, that we make intentional choices in. It's not going to happen. We're not going to drift to that place. We're going to have to make choices in the midst of hard things. Shine like stars, not for us, but for God. Then Paul circles back. So many of these concepts are woven in this book and in other books in the New Testament, especially that Paul wrote. There's so many of these themes that are in so many of the other letters that Paul wrote to other churches as well. But Paul comes back to this theme of, you know, togetherness and community, and we're in it together. We're not in it by ourselves. That, you know, God is with us and we're in it together as well. And he comes back here and he talks about this idea of pouring out his life, not for himself, but ultimately for God. And the effect that has, the effect is in his relationships with one another, the other people that were in his life. And he's being, in verse 17 there, even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon a sacrificial offering of your faith, I'm glad and rejoice with you all. And so Paul saw his life as this life that was not his own, but it was a life that was meant to be spent on the things that mattered to God. And so Paul talks about this idea of a drink offering. And there's a couple thoughts out there as to what that really relates to. But when I read that, what speaks to me in that is the drink offering in kind of the sacrificial system of the Old Testament. Right? And so there were these burnt offerings, and a lot of times those were associated with a drink offering as well. But there was a difference between even like the burnt offering and the drink offering. With the burnt offering, it was usually like a piece of meat or something that was burned as an offering to God. But in that, there was a portion of that burnt offering that was withheld. It was withheld, and it was kind of given to the priests as kind of a way to meet their needs, just their food needs, right? And so they would keep back a portion of that, and that was part of their how they got food, how they lived. But a drink offering was different from what I understand. A drink offering, all of it was poured out. There was none that was held back. None. It was all poured out. And it was this idea, and that drink offering was usually wine or another drink of that sort. And so it was a drink that was, you know, in other contexts, it was used kind of for pleasure, if you will. Right? There was a pleasure part of that. And so this drink offering was poured out in full, all of it, every single last drop of it was poured out as a symbol that it was not their pleasure, but it was for God's pleasure. And so I think what Paul is referring to here is kind of that picture, that same picture, that even if his life was being poured out as a drink offering, if it was emptied, totally emptied, not for himself, but for God and ultimately, you know, for others in that context. For Paul, that was a win. That was a win, the way that he looked at life. It was a win not only for him, but it was a win for others because they were the benefactors of that. And it was a win for God because he was the one that was being served. He was the one that was being yielded to. He was the one that was being glorified when Paul made those decisions and those choices. And it was a win for Paul because he got to pour out his life, all of it, for God. And he found joy in that. He found joy in it. And so for us, what do we find joy in? Where is our joy? In this book, and we'll talk more about it, but a lot of times this book is referred to as the book of rejoicing because over and over again, Paul talks about this idea of rejoicing. And Paul found his joy, not in himself, not in serving himself, not in meeting his own needs. Paul found his joy in serving his king. Paul found his joy in being poured out totally for God. What do we find our joy in? What will we find our joy in? And for us, the thing is not, you know, the question is not, will we spend our life? Every single one of us will spend our life on something. We'll do that today. We'll do it again tomorrow, if by God's grace we're here. We don't know. We'll spend our life on something. We'll make an investment in something, somehow, some way. And so that's not the question. The question is, what will that be? What will we make our investment in? Where will our joy come from? Will we choose to serve ourselves, or will we choose to serve God and what he would have for us? I would just challenge each one of us this week to think about our lives 5 minutes at a time. 5 minutes at a time. What am I going to do with this next 5 minutes? How am I going to serve my king in this next 5 minutes? And a lot of times, you know, I think we can get confused in even how we think about that question, or where our mind goes when we think about that question. Because I think for a lot of us, we can think about, well, that means that I need to be, you know, reading my Bible 24 hours a day, or I need to be, a monk up in the mountain somewhere just thinking about God the whole time. But see, I think as soon as our mind goes there, then we miss what God has waiting for us. Because life, all of life is about God. And so all of it matters to him. And so it's not so much about even what it is that we'll choose to do. It's how we think about it. It's how we think about it. So you may make a choice this afternoon to watch the Broncos or not watch the Broncos. But the point is not whether you watch the Broncos or not. That doesn't matter. The point is, am I making an intentional choice here based on who I am and who God is to do whatever it is I'm going to do? Well, how do I think about it? How do I engage with it? Do I even ask that question? I think for every single one of those 5 minutes, if we would just ask that question and engage with God on that level, even just thinking about it And asking that question, I think, brings glory to God. Now, we may choose the wrong thing, and we will at times, and that's okay. God's grace is sufficient even for that. And there's hope beyond the temporary of this world that we live in, the temporary choices that we make. But do we even stop? And do we even ask that question? And so this next week, I would challenge us to just ask that question again and again and again and again. What am I going to do with the next 5 minutes of my life? I think that would glorify God if we just simply did that. Because the reality is none of us would be here. We wouldn't have been here for the last 5 minutes, and we won't be here necessarily for the next 5 minutes. We may be, but we don't know. And so that life that we have, that life that we have to spend, is not even our own life. It's God's life that He's given to us by His grace. And so to stop and ask that question, I think, is a very glorifying thing to God. Because it's not ours, it's His. And even stopping and asking that question acknowledges that fact. And so I just encourage us this week to stop and ask that question again and again and again, and to think about life from God's perspective in the midst of the good things that will happen and the not so good things that will happen. It's a guarantee. There will be good things, and there will be things that seem very wrong, and there will be things that will be very wrong. Will we trust God in the midst of all of it? Let's pray. God, Father, I thank You for the life that You've given us today. I thank You for this body, Your church. God, this is Your thing. These are Your people. God, I am Your person. God, I just want to be Your servant, however that looks today. I don't know how that looks, but God, I want to be one that is continuously asking that question, acknowledging that You are God, that You're the King. God, I just pray that each one of us would this week ask that question of You again and again and again. God, what do You want from me in the next 5 minutes? God, I pray that we would spend our lives well. I pray that each and every intentional choice that we make would be a reflection of who You are and what You've done for us through the person of Jesus Christ. God, I thank You for Your grace. God, I pray that we would revel. We would be ecstatic about the grace that You've extended to us. And that we would walk in that grace. And there would be a joy in that. Not even because of what You've given us, God, but because of who Jesus is and what He has done for us. I think of Jesus' prayer in John 17. Jesus prayed that we would have His joy, that His joy would be in us. God, I pray that would be true of us as Your people this week. God, that we wouldn't grumble and complain. That's our first tendency, God. We just admit that. We confess that. That's where we all want to go. God, I pray that we would see You as bigger than our circumstances this week. God, we just tell You that we love You, we praise You, and we thank You for Jesus. In His name we pray. Amen.